Amen. Bacon is bad for you. And smoking is bad for you. So how does smoking bacon cure it? A priest, a rabbi, and a minister walked into the hospital. Turns out all the walking into that bar really wasn't good for them. I suppose they hit their head too many times. The past few weeks, we've been looking at serious stuff as we've carried out our exploration of health. So I thought I would see what kind of health jokes are out there. To my surprise, there are lots, and some are pretty clever. One from Reader's Digest I thought was quite cute. A reader wrote in, it was one of those real life in these United States kind of things. She wrote in saying she'd gone for a checkup, and she stepped on the scale and came in at 144 pounds. She was joking with the aide who was doing the assessment, and she said, "Why don't you just take off that last four?" A few minutes later, her physician came in and, looking at the chart, said, "Well, I see you've lost some weight. It says here you're down to 14 pounds. Then there's the one about the pediatric surgeon, the psychiatric nurse, and the health insurance administrator who died and went to heaven, where they waited at the pearly gates. The pediatric surgeon steps up to St. Peter and says, "I saved countless children throughout my career. Welcome to your great reward," says Peter, and lets her in. Psychiatric nurse comes forward next saying, "I helped some of the most challenging patients get better and live full, satisfying lives." "Friend, enter into the eternal realm," says Peter, opening the gate. Finally, the insurance administrator makes his case. "I helped so many people get connected to the health care they needed." Peter pauses for a second, checks his record, and says, "Well, I can let you in, but you're really only approved for a 3-day stay." So this last story, I think, my apologies to any of the fine people in the health insurance industry, is a good transition because it involves the two main subjects we'll be talking about today, which are health and heaven. So we are on that fourth and final Sunday of our sermon series on health. Over the past 3 weeks, we've explored medical, cultural, philosophical, theological ways of framing this concept. At the risk of oversimplification, but in the spirit of explanation, the medical model frequently leads with understanding health from the standpoint of the presence, absence, and severity of diseases and conditions that negatively impact a person's well-being. Cultural ways of exploring health seek to place health in a wider, more contextually appropriate way of thinking about it. A philosophical approach invites us in part to consider what kind of value we assign to health and why it holds that value for us. Following on last week, a theological consideration of health, as understood through the biblical concept of shalom, views health from a more relational standpoint of wholeness, putting the story of our own individual health into the greater framework of dependence on God and interdependence with both our neighbor and the creation, in addition to the integration of who we are as physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual selves. It bears repeating that this theological way of viewing health, using shalom as its touchstone, may include aspects of medical, cultural, philosophical, and other ways of viewing health, but it's not reducible to any of those. So a theological way of viewing health will never evaluate health based solely on whether or not a person is suffering from a certain kind of disease, or meets a particular culturally conditioned expectation of what health should look like. Rather, when we understand health as shalom, we see it primarily rooted in dependence on God. As the Shema puts it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And also with our relationship with others and the way God and the relationship with God primarily orders our relationships with other people and the world around us, as well as with ourselves. Jesus made this clear when answering the question about the greatest commandment. He coupled the Shema with a command from Leviticus that says, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So, a theological perspective on health, understood from the standpoint of shalom, takes our personal wholeness seriously. That's very important. This is premised on the biblically clear fact that God loves us and wills for us to be integrated, wanting the various aspects of who we are, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, etc., to be at a high level of harmony with one another so that we can move through the world as meaningfully as possible. Tending to who we are as individuals is an important aspect of being healthy. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I believe Jesus is telling us it's important for us to take care of ourselves. This is clear in everyday life. From the standpoint of individual health, we simply cannot pay attention to or ignore one aspect of who we are without affecting other aspects of who we are. Studies suggest that exercise impacts mood. Likewise, our emotional and mental state can alter what our bodies feel. I was always amazed in my counseling practice how often people experienced somatic symptoms from certain mental and emotional conditions. Those were the only explanation. There's nothing wrong with them physically. I think that we all have experienced how what we eat and drink changes how we feel, and how what we feel can make us want to eat and drink certain things. It's a two-way street. This is why an eye to health as wholeness, paying attention to all the dimensions of who we are, is crucial, because we are fully interconnected. The parts of ourselves do not operate in isolation. However, health as shalom doesn't stop with how my health is. It does not allow for us to make an idol out of our personal health or any particular aspect of it. Rather, our own wholeness, understood in the context of our dependence on God, puts us in a position to seek wholeness in relationship with the world around us, our neighbors in the fullest sense of the word, the people, places, and creation among whom and with whom we move, which means that their well-being, the well-being of everything outside of us, is also our concern, because we are connected to it. As we explored last week, a shalomic understanding of health is about how our health is, our health, because health as shalom is interdependent. Health is fundamentally relational. It cannot be separated from God love. It cannot be separated from neighbor love. The story of any given person's health is never told alone. It is interlinked with, affects, and is affected by countless other stories. Research has established a strong association between positive personal relationships and significant health benefits. Good social connections may be as beneficial as eating and sleeping well and not smoking, resulting in lower rates of depression, cognitive decline and stress, improved cardiovascular health, and decreased risk of premature death from all causes. Moreover, the ways that both positive and negative health outcomes spread socially through networks of personal relationships, and what amazes me the most, is even measurably among people who do not know each other but are connected through another person. It's utterly astounding. More widely, our health is also deeply intertwined with the environment. Multiple studies show how much our health benefits from contact with the natural world, while the negative health effects coming from a polluted earth, which itself is symptomatic of our tendency to forget about and honor our fundamental interdependence, those health benefits and detriments are too numerous to count. And robust spiritual practices, everything from church attendance to meditation to volunteerism to charitable giving to prayer, all of those can mitigate stress, they can decrease depression, increase happiness, and lead to longer life. Look at you, you're exercising right now, you didn't even know it, being here in church. I believe it is this understanding of health based on shalom, marked by interdependence with our neighbor in the fullest sense of the term, inclusive of everything from our closest loved ones to distant acquaintances, to people we never will know, to the creation itself, and rooted in dependence on God, that accounts for the close link between salvation and healing, health and heaven, that we frequently see in the Bible. The passage from Jeremiah unequivocally demonstrates this close relationship. Listen to it again. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Right there in the same sentence. Unfortunately, though, it is far too easy to conflate healing with salvation. And from there, it's a short but faulty theological leap to assume that healing or good health is indicative of personal righteousness. This is further complicated by the fact that sozo, the Greek word that's used over 100 times in the Gospels, means to heal as well as to save. They're the same word. So our confusion makes sense. Today's story of the men whom Jesus healed of skin disease offers us a more nuanced and balanced view, I think. These 10 men begged Jesus for mercy. He granted their request and sent them to the priests who had the authority to declare them clean or unclean. Upon being healed, though, only one man returned to thank Jesus, much, I think, to Jesus' clear surprise. It is clear in the story that there is a link between healing and salvation. In the Bible, starting with the Hebrew Scriptures, many ailments had theological and very real personal communal consequences. Certain diseases and conditions could pollute the community, making the afflicted unfit to come before God. It was the priest's job to examine a person and determine if their illness posed such a risk. If that person were clean, they were welcomed back into the community. But if they were found unclean, they were ostracized. They were unable to enter the sanctuary or associate with God or God's people. Thus, to be healed was also to be saved from that which got in the way of God's intended shalomic vision for life, whether that be sickness and death or unbelief or sin. Today's story from Luke contains all of these elements. These 10 men had suffered abject isolation, and if declared clean, would be restored to and made whole with their community. No wonder they were so excited to get over and have the priest check them out. I would have been too. It's easy to see how 9 of them failed to go back. I feel for these guys. As clearly dismayed as Jesus was, though, there's no indication that he rescinded the healing of those 9 who didn't return. They were still made well by God's grace. However, the one who turned around and gratefully fell at Jesus' feet exemplified shalom, and he recognized not only the importance of being brought back to sound health and relational fullness with his community even more. He knew that this was possible only because of his dependence on God. It is appropriate then that he went back. The first thing he did in his healed state was fall at Jesus' feet and thank him. His faith made him both healthy and well in the more complete sense, I think, that God desires for all of us. So there are some important lessons for us here. One is that health or health difficulties should not be taken as a measure of righteousness. The Bible does not indicate that these 10 men were ill because of a particular sin, and the 9 who left, again, were no less healed than the one who came back. Another noteworthy takeaway is that all of them were active partners in and not passive recipients of healing. Now, I know what you're thinking, or at least I know what I'm thinking, which is, wait a minute, it looks like they just kind of healed because Jesus said so. Well, remember this, they had to humble themselves before Jesus and ask for mercy. Jesus didn't just go up to them and say, I see you're sick, let me heal you. They had to present themselves also to the priests and be declared clean. Their improved health then didn't happen to them, it happened with them. However, perhaps the piece that stands out most to me is that their faith made them well. In other translations of the Bible, that word well instead gets interpreted whole. All 10 of them were healed because they had faith in Jesus. It is true that one of them in his thankfulness embodied health as shalom more fully than the others did. But they were all saved by Jesus. They were all saved by Jesus from one life which was marked by disease, isolation, and difficulty, and freed for a deeper, more meaningful life of relationship and wellness. Their faith in Jesus gave all of them an experience of help and salvation, whether they came back to offer Jesus gratitude or not. We don't know what became of these men after this story. I hope that as they lived into their fuller lives, as they once again enjoyed everything that they had gone without for so long, as they experienced the shalom that only God can give, I hope that the 9 became as thankful in the long run as the one was able to do in that particular moment. It is my conviction that our faith makes us well too. This is not to say that we or those whom we love will always get the healing that we pray for. That is a difficult fact of life. Christian faith is premised on grace, which is contrary to any ethic of transaction. Healing understood in relationship with salvation is about much more than being made better in any particular or transient way. It concerns the wholeness of who we are, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in relationship with God, neighbor, creation, and self, as we move into the eternity for which God has created us. As good as this healing is, though, we need to understand it. Really, I think it's very helpful to understand it as a sign. These healings are a sign pointing. They point to the greater gift that is the salvation that God has chosen to give us. Salvation, I don't know, that's a big word. I don't know how you think of that. I think of salvation as God's gracious, unequivocal, eternal redemption through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit of the entirety of our beings. I'll say that again. This is just my definition. God's gracious, unequivocal, eternal redemption through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit of the entirety of our being. And salvation concerns everything about us. Everything about us. If salvation does not concern our totality, then we have no reason to believe in bodily resurrection. God, who cares for all of us, doesn't fragment us. Why should we? Yet we face and often give in to the constant temptation of settling for less than God wants to give us, reducing God's good gifts to a shadow of what God intends. Healing is a sure and certain indication of the salvation that is the true manifestation and completion of shalom, which we can experience not just as past reality or future promise, but right now. We are saved people, but we are not saved for some thing later. It's the best way to put it. That's very complex theological language. We're saved for now. And being saved people now, we are invited to realize that the story of our health only makes sense alongside the stories of the people and the world around us right now. And ultimately, in the context of the divine story upon which we depend and in which we find our meaning. The promise Jesus makes multiple times throughout the Gospels is the promise he makes to us all. Our faith makes us well. We are freed to live as saved people. Thus, it is our vocation not to keep this gift to ourselves. We need to use it now. We need to work for the health and wholeness of a world that knows far too much sin and brokenness. God cares completely and unconditionally about the health of you and me, our neighbors, the world around us. As disciples of the one who demonstrated God's love by devoting so much of his ministry to healing others, I think we should too. Friends, here we are, servants of the Lord. May it be with us this day, according to God's word. Amen.